Thank you very much, Reverend McIntyre, for the warm word of welcome here. It is a privilege and a pleasure to be here this evening and to share with you a little word of testimony. You probably hear in my throat a little bit. It's always bad to start these things with excuses, I know, but I've been struggling a little bit with a sore throat this week, so I've been kindly provided with a bottle of water, and I hope you bear with me if I need to stop for a moment or two and just take a drink of water. The Lord, we pray, will help us as we work our way through the service tonight. And I'd like to thank you, Reverend McIntyre, and for your session, for the invite to be here. I know it's probably over 2 years ago you first asked me to come, and one or two other things got in the way in the meantime, but it is a real privilege to be back, to be here with you tonight, having reset this meeting again. What I would ask you to do is just turn, and we'll read two portions of the Lord's Word before we start. Romans chapter 10, it's a very familiar verse, but still let's turn to it. Romans chapter 10, and we'll read a few verses there in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, and we'll start at that well-known verse, verse 9, Romans 10 and verse 9. It says there in Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Philippians chapter 2. If you would just turn there for a few moments, Philippians chapter 2, and we will read from verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, and the verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." We pray that the Lord will bless those passages of his word to our hearts. And I will refer to some other verses as I go through my testimony, but really to start with that well-known verse in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What I hope to do tonight over the next few moments is, yes, bring you a word of testimony, tell you how the Lord reached and saved my never-dying soul. I also want to tell you a little bit about the Lord's leading in my life, in my secular employment, and some of you may know a little bit of that, and I want to explain a little bit of the background. I want to lay a challenge about using our talents in the Lord's work and how all of us have talents and skills that the Lord has given us or that we can develop, and how we might use those in the Lord's work. But above all tonight, I want to bring glory to God. Yes, there'll be a lot of my story and my journey, and it's only told to give you a realization of how the Lord has worked in a life. And I want ultimately tonight, and overall and in everything that's said, to bring glory to God, because my salvation, I wouldn't be saved were it not for the drawing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would not have had the career that I had the Lord not led and guided me in every step of that journey. And I want to give glory to him tonight at the outset and at the close of my testimony. I was born into a Christian home. I was born into a Brethren Gospel Hall home, a home where my father was a lay preacher. And most Sunday nights he was out with another man preaching around the countryside. And in a home where my mother was saved, both of them were saved before I was born. And I know from them, both of them have passed into glory now, but I know from them that I was prayed for from before I was born. And I was born into a home with an older sister, and just the two of us there, and we were taken along. If you know a little bit about the Brethren of the Gospel Hall, you will know we were steeped in the gospel. I went to Sunday school twice in the Lord's Day. I went to the normal services, and any time there were what we would call missions or they would call series of gospel meetings, I was there. And I know sometimes we complain in the free church circles whenever a mission would go on for 3 or 4 weeks, but I remember going to series of gospel meetings where they went on for 10, 11, 12, maybe 13 weeks. So I was steeped in the gospel. I cannot remember a time that I did not know that I needed to be saved. I cannot remember a time that I didn't know the gospel and how to be saved. And as I grew up, still a very young child, but as I grew up and started to understand these things for myself, I became very concerned about my life. I became very concerned, actually, about the Lord's return. In those circles, that would be a big thing that would be taught there. And it touched my heart. I remember as a young boy of 5 or 6 at night time, getting up in the middle of the night and making a noise so that I could hear my mum and dad shout out for me, so that I knew they were still there, so that I knew the Lord hadn't come in the middle of the night. And the Lord's return and eternity really played a very strong weight on my mind even as a young child, and these things troubled me greatly. But I got to a point with all of that I knew I needed to be saved, and I wanted to be saved, but I struggled, really, really struggled. I had so much, even as a young child, I had so much head knowledge of and been through so many gospel meetings and heard so much of the message of the gospel being preached, and I thought it would be easy whenever I put my mind to it, but it was all of me. That was the problem. It's not what you can do. It's what the Lord can do in your life, and I struggled for weeks as a young boy at the age of 7, really troubled about my life, troubled about eternity, but not able to be saved. Really, really struggling to find a way, having heard all of those messages. But here it was in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And one night I was turned to this verse, and it was explained to me that there's nothing that I have to do. There's nothing you have to do. The work has all been done. It's just like sitting down on a seat. You just need to sit down and rest on it. And I was pointed to the Lord that night as a young boy of 7 through this verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And in an instant, it suddenly, the scales fell off, to use those words. I could see it. It was not of me. It was not of anything that I was to do. The work was all done, and I just had to rest and depend on it in simple faith, even as a child of 7. And I thank God that night that my soul was saved, even as a young boy of 7. I thank God for the change in my life at that stage. That set me on a different course, set me on the narrow road, and set me for heaven and home. And I don't know, you may be the same here tonight. You may have come in and out through the doors of churches or missions for years and heard the message of the gospel. Perhaps even say to yourself, well, it's maybe not just for me yet. At some point in the future, whenever the time is right, whenever I've done this or done that, I know how to get saved. I've heard the message. I've heard the gospel. But I would challenge you tonight. It's not just at your time. The Lord does say in the scriptures, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And that was one of the big fears that I had, that the desire would go away. And I would challenge you tonight. Now is the accepted time. And I would challenge you tonight that if the Lord is speaking to your soul, that you would settle the great eternity question tonight and be set for heaven and home. And yes, I was saved at a very young age, saved at 7, had seen no sin. Well, I was a sinful creature, but I had not at that age been involved in any great sin. I had not got out into the world. I grew up in school, went through school like most others, didn't really take a great stand for the Lord, and drifted through my years, both later at primary school and then into secondary school. I didn't really appreciate what I was saved from. And I was surrounded by godly parents in a godly environment, and I didn't really appreciate what I was saved from. But I just drifted through my teenage years. And in my latter teenage years, I became very, very, well, probably in my early teenage years too, but it manifested itself more in my later teenage years. I became very interested in cars. My passion was cars, still is to a certain extent. And I got involved in rallying. And we spent most of our weeks fixing cars, most of our weekends rallying them around forests or country parks around the countryside here. And we did that for 2 or 3 years, quite successfully. I've always liked to succeed in my life, so we did well. We tried hard. We had a few crashes, a few accidents, but nothing too serious. And that became my life. And gradually and slowly it took over. Every hour, every moment we had, we were doing something and preparing something for that rallying. I loved the excitement of it, I must say. But it took me to places that I shouldn't have been. Out rallying on a Saturday or a Friday night and into a Saturday morning was fine, but you ended up having to go to a hotel because if you competed hard, you wanted to win, you wanted to get the trophy at the end of it all. So I ended up in hotels on Saturday nights. I had no desire to be involved in it. The Lord pricked my heart. I knew I shouldn't be there. I never got involved in alcohol or any of those things, but it was an environment that I shouldn't have been in, with people that I shouldn't have been with. And it was a massive conflict for me. I kept telling myself there's no harm in this, and there was no harm in the car rallying, but there was harm in where I was ending up and the company I was in and the environment that it was drawing me into. And it was a real struggle in my life, and this was up into my early 20s. I had started going out with a young girl who was now my wife at that time, and the Lord brought, as he did in several occasions in my life, he brought an intervention into my life, quite a dramatic intervention. I was driving one night in my own car. I spent a fair bit of money, and for those who have memories back to those days, you will perhaps remember the XR3s. I had an XR3, and it was the pride of my... It was polished and washed almost every weekend or every time I could get out to it, and it was my pride and joy. And I was out up the North Coast one Saturday evening with a friend of mine. My wife was actually, my girlfriend at the time, was studying at home. So the two boys were out in the car. And I come around a corner, a notorious black spot near Coleraine. I come around a corner, lost control of the car, slid into a ditch. Up the ditch, hit a big concrete post at the end of a gateway. And the car rolled out and landed in the middle of the road on its roof. Now, this is a spot where three other people had lost their lives in the previous 2 years. So it was only by the mercy of God that my life was spared that night. But there's an abiding memory for me. The car was on its roof. My friend and I were relatively unharmed. We released our seatbelts. Whenever you release your seatbelt, you drop onto the roof upside down. And as I was crawling, the back window of the car was broken. As I was crawling out of the car that night, there was a packet of photographs that were in the door pocket of the car, and they were photographs of Jenny and I out around the countryside. And as I was crawling out of that car that night, those photographs were all spread across the roof. And I was crawling, and they were right in front of my mind, right in front of my eye. And the Lord spoke to me not only through the nearness of death, but also through those images as I crawled out of that crash car that night. And it had a tremendous impact on me. I passed on the rallying shortly after that, and it brought a real change in my life in terms of the focus that I had at that time. And I thank the Lord for bringing that intervention into my life, painful as it was at that time, both physically and financially. But nevertheless, it was a real turning point for me. If I fast forward through perhaps the early stages of my married life, I went on to marry that girlfriend who's here tonight, along with me, Jenny. We have a family of four. Three of those are married, and I now am a grandfather as well, which has brought a bit of a change to life. One of our children is still at home, but we've been blessed by the family we have and the involvement that some of them have in church work, and the Lord has blessed us. You probably will then detect that born and brought up in brethren circles, how did I end up in the Free Church? Well, I suppose I married a pastor's daughter, so it was, I don't know if it was that big a choice, but the Lord really, really focused our minds around that time whenever we were thinking about getting married, and The Lord made it clear to me that my future lay within the Free Church. And as you hear perhaps the rest of my testimony, you will see how the Lord has led in that way. And I'm very happy within the Free Presbyterian Church circle. I would say to you tonight, that's probably the most important bit of what I will say. I'll go on to tell you a little bit of my career, but what I've told you is the most important part of what I will say here tonight. How the Lord reaches down and touches lives, draws sinners onto himself, sets them for heaven and home, and then shapes their lives so that they serve him, saved to serve, I suppose is the title you could put across my testimony. And I would urge you tonight to think about what your priorities are. If you're unsaved, what are your priorities? Is it to go out and have a good life and to enjoy the things of life? Yours may be different than the ones I had. What are your priorities if you're saved tonight? Are your priorities just to coast through life in the path of least resistance, have a comfortable life, do the minimum amount you need to do in church circles, and just take the easy route? Well, I would challenge you tonight on both of those fronts. If you're unsaved, you need to be saved. You need to be sure of your eternal destiny and eternal future. And as I talk a little bit now just around my work and my career, I would challenge you on that front as well. There's a verse that's very close to me and very near to me. Now, if I talk a little bit for a few moments about my work, it's Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. I'll quote it to you. It says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And that really is the verse that sits across my working life. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now, it wasn't, I don't want to stand here tonight and give you some view that it was all perfect and every door was open for me and so on. There are times that I didn't consult the Lord. I didn't put my needs and my wishes, my desires, the opportunities in front of him. I didn't bring them in the Lord to prayer. And I learned from that. I had some painful experiences of times whenever I went down a path that I shouldn't have gone down. But as time went on, that verse and the need to bring everything in your life before the Lord and to seek his face, his will, in whatever it might be, secular employment or elsewhere, is very, very important. My work in life really started whenever I was 12 or 13. My father owned a shoe shop, and I was selling shoes whenever I was 12 or 13. I often kid myself saying, I wanted to be an engineer, and I did, or I wanted to be a business leader, and I was. But at its heart, I'm a salesman. And that's where I started my career, selling shoes. I loved it. I loved working in the shop. I loved watching my father. He started in that shop whenever he was 14 as a message boy, and he ended up owning the shop. And I learned a lot from him. I learned a lot about how to look after customers, particularly in a town like Ballymena, where everybody's looking a pound or two off. I learned from him how to deal with complications and awkwardness and complaints. I learned from him how to price things properly and not be seeking to make too much money. It was a real strength of his in terms of just trying to be fair. I think his mantra would have been fairness in business. And I learned a lot from him in watching him and working with him. I left school at 18. I wasn't one of those that went on to university. Quite interestingly, later on in my career, I was recognized by universities, but I never went to university. I left at 18. I wanted to get into the world of work. I started as an apprentice engineer with BT at 18. And step by step through that career, I spent 5 years as an apprentice and then an engineer, but ultimately got drawn back into sales again and became a sales engineer. That person that sits between the person that sells you something and the engineer that goes out to fit it. And ultimately, I then moved into sales. I became a sales rep, became a sales manager, ultimately became sales director within BT. And I had a great career. I spent 25 years in BT, never did the same job for any more than 2.5 years. An environment where if you wanted to progress and you had the ability and you had the aptitude, then you got the development and the training to allow you to do it. And I had a great career within BT. I was one of the youngest directors appointed to the board of BT in Northern Ireland in my mid-30s. And that was all because the Lord opened doors for me, the Lord led, the Lord guided. Yes, you have to put a bit of hard work into it, you have to take a few risks. But nevertheless, the Lord progressed me. And it was a real blessing at that age to be given the opportunity to take on a job as a director and be on the board of a company like that. I was always being tested, and I was always learning. And it's a great... I know I'm here to give my testimony tonight, but I would, for those who are in work or in careers, always take whatever learning you can get within your career. I'm still learning today in the jobs that I'm involved in. Lifelong learning is a great thing, and I would encourage you to keep your mind open to that. I would say to you, careers and ambition are fine in their place. Ambition is good, provided it doesn't take over. And the Lord always opened doors for me, and there were always times I felt a little bit of a struggle between the volume of work that I was doing, and particularly as my career progressed to director level, and trying to find enough time to do the things that the Lord would have me do. And that has been a big piece of my life for the last probably 20 years, trying to balance a busy career, and perhaps at some occasions the latter years, a high-profile career, with doing the Lord's work. But then another turning point arrived for me in 2007. Very comfortable in my BT role. We had just taken on a company in Dublin, and I was responsible for managing our operations in the Republic of Ireland. I was in Dublin 3 days a week, in Belfast 2 days a week, and very, very busy. And then out of the blue, I got a phone call one day from someone who said that the First Minister, Mr. Ian Paisley, Dr. Ian Paisley, would like to have a chat with you. And that conversation completely changed the direction of my life at that time. He basically asked me if I would come and work for him as an economic advisor in the First Minister's office. Now, that was a bolt from the blue. I'd been involved and connected around political environments, but I'd never been involved in politics, never been involved directly in government, although as a business leader, I had lobbied and influenced government for business purposes and trying to achieve business outcomes, but never been involved in it. And I prayed to the Lord. I could see opportunities in it, but it was such a departure for me to get involved in something such as government. And I prayed earnestly that I said to the Lord, if this door is not for me to go through, then please close it. But the door didn't close. As a matter of fact, the door opened wider. My big concern was leaving my career in BT and my 25 years and all the, as you can imagine, the benefits that come with that. But I was given a secondment from BT. They kept my rights and all my conditions. Said, we'll give you a year to go off and do this job. And whenever you're finished, you come back to BT. The only condition was they'd been trying for years to get me to go to London, and I had resisted it. And the deal was they would give me a secondment for a year. When I come back, I would go to London. And I took that opportunity, and I spent a year as economic advisor to the First Minister. And there's a whole other story in there, perhaps for another time, but it was a tremendous time of learning for me, a tremendous time of challenge, learning that environment and what was going on. But I went in there to be an economic and business advisor, and to do all the things that I had tried to do outside of government, I then tried to do inside government, perhaps with a little bit more success, being closer to the people who were making decisions. But it was a real time of experience. But I didn't really understand what that experience was about. In hindsight, I can now see, because it was preparing me for the next job. It was preparing me for some of the things that the Lord would have me do in my life at this time. So I went back to BT after that year, went to London, hated it, was out on a Monday and back on a Thursday night for almost a year, wasn't able to attend my church services, was disconnected from my family, all of the usual things that you can imagine. And the Lord really ruffled my environment at that time. He made things uncomfortable for me. And there are verses there, Deuteronomy 32 and 11, where it talks about the eagle stirring up her nest. Well, that's how I felt at that time. I felt really uncomfortable working. And then the job in InvestNI was advertised, seemed like a great opportunity. I applied for that and was successful in 2009. And for 10 years, I led that organization, Invest Northern Ireland. And it was a great experience, helping businesses to set up, helping them to attract inward investment. I spent plenty of my time traveling the world. We had 26 offices around the world and 600 staff. So it was a really tremendous time for someone who had spent 25 years of their life selling for a company. I was now selling for my country. And that was a tremendous privilege. I enjoyed it. I loved it. And I had the great opportunity and privilege of meeting some great people, some very important people around the world. I often say through that job, I met presidents and prime ministers. I met business leaders. I met royalty, met the Queen, met the future King of England. All of those were great privileges for me as I did that job, travelling around the world and selling for Northern Ireland. But another turning point came for me in 2019, having spent 10 years in that job. It was very busy, but I felt the Lord was drawing me more and more into his work, and I had a real struggle with it. I'd always been involved in church work, either in the youth work on the youth council, missionary work in my own church, and then into the mission board. I had been involved in work around registration of companies for the mission board overseas in Africa. I've been involved in the development of the TV work through Let the Bible Speak, got connected to it. But for 3 years, 2017, 18, 19, the Lord really was unsettling me. And then again, an event came into my life, one of those life-changing events came into my life in April 23rd, 2018. I'm not going to tell you too much about it because the man, my partner, will be here to tell his testimony. Reverend David McMillan will be here to tell his testimony in a few weeks' time. But that event was the event that took place in Terminal 1 in Dublin Airport as the two of us were standing ready to check in, about to go to Uganda for a fortnight. And I heard a noise and I looked around and Mr. McMillan was lying on the floor, having taken cardiac arrest and stopped breathing, we realized very shortly. I let him tell the full story, but it had a tremendous impact on my life. I saw that day very, very clearly the fragility of life. He did survive, obviously, but I saw the fragility of life. Had that event happened 3 hours later and anywhere inside the next 10 days, he would not have survived. But the Lord in his providence had that event take place within 30 yards of a defibrillator, within 50 yards of trained paramedics. He had that event take place in a city where within 20 minutes we were in a hospital, that there was a medical team and a theatre ready and able to do open heart surgery on him that night, which is what happened. I also learned a lot about the power of prayer that day. And it was a day where two other men, Reverend Harris and Reverend Gray, were traveling with us, but in a different car. They weren't there whenever the event took place, but they joined us. And the three of us went to a small corner in the hospital in Dublin that night as Mr. McMillan was taken up for surgery. And we just, in the corner of that hospital, we prayed like I've never prayed before. And the Lord blessed, and the Lord undertook and brought Mr. McMillan through that. But I let him tell you that story, but the Lord really used that event that day to tell me, here I was working very hard, probably under a bit of stress and strain, if I was being honest. Very, very busy job, under a fair bit of pressure with that, trying to do as much as I could in the Lord's work and getting drawn more and more into that. And a real dilemma in my mind, how can I do both of these things? Up until that point, one was feeding off the other. My training and development in some areas was helping me to do the Lord's work, but I had reached a breaking point that time. And the second thing that happened, so first was an event, and the second was the Lord's Word. Dr. Douglas was in a Bible conference in Ballymena just shortly after that, and he read from those verses in Numbers 32, and I'll just read you from them. He was in Joshua, but he went back to Numbers 32, and the story there is of the 2.5 tribes who didn't want to cross Jordan. The 2.5 tribes who said, but we can stay here and our cattle will be fed. We can still serve you, but there's a business need for us to be here. And verse 6 says, and Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Now, we know the story is that ultimately the 2.5 tribes, along with the rest, went over Jordan, but not until a certain amount of time had passed, and that generation didn't see the crossing. And that really spoke to me that night. It really spoke to me. I think the Lord was really telling me at that time that the decision, the time had come to decide which of the two that I wanted to do. It wasn't really a decision, to be honest. It was a call to be in a position where I could spend more of my time in the Lord's work. I can see it in all of those events that the Lord had prepared me for what I am doing now. In all of my experiences, and I'll talk of those in a few moments, but he had also provided for me. He had provided for me to allow me to, I suppose, semi-retire. I still have a couple of business jobs that I'm involved in, but I am spending 3 days a week at the minute in the Lord's work between mission board and some other activities that I'm involved in. And that was the decision that was taken very shortly after that. And it's a decision I haven't regretted, and I'm really enjoying the opportunity now to have more time to be involved in the Lord's work. And as I close on the section of my testimony around my working career, I reflect. I know Mr. McIntyre did give me my full title in your publication, Alistair Hamilton CBE. It was an honour to receive a CBE from the Duke of Cambridge back a couple of years ago for my services both to Northern Ireland but also in the business community. But I often say it was a privilege to get that honour from royalty in the United Kingdom, but it's a greater privilege for me today to serve the King of Kings and to be able to work in his work and to be able to serve him. I want to say a few words before I close just around how you might work, how you might show your testimony, how you might behave in a working environment. None of us are perfect in a working environment. I've made many mistakes. I've done things that perhaps others have looked at and would criticize me for. But I am often reminded by the benchmark that the Bible sets for our testimony in a working environment. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. I've read those at the start of the service tonight. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But the final part of that, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And I think that's the strongest thing we can do as Christians in the workplace. Shine as lights for God. Our behavior, how we act, what we say, how we interact with others, is a real telltale for many people as to what's in our hearts and how we behave and how we act. I would say to you, there are probably three things in my mind that I would leave with you as challenges or encouragements for you in a working environment. The first is accountability. In Romans 14 and 12, it says, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I'm sure you all know well the story of the parables and the parable of the talents, where the master gives out 5, 2, and 1 talents, comes back later and sees how those people have used those talents, how they've invested them. But it is very clear in there that everyone gave account. And I would encourage you in your working environment to be accountable. Not just whenever somebody comes and asks you, what have you done, or where are you, or what are you doing, but proactively be accountable. Show what it is you are doing. Be accountable to your master and to work hard. The second point is around our work ethic. We are stewards for our employers, and we do need to deliver for them. That is, provided it doesn't run contrary to Scripture. But leaving that aside, in our working environment where it's not running contrary to Scripture, we need to work hard. We need to work for our masters. I think that is clearly shown in the parable of the talents, that the one who brought the biggest reward got the highest level of praise from his master. Our masters do expect us to work hard for them. And our work ethic, which I know we are well known for in this part of the world, but nevertheless, our work ethic is the important part of what we do. And thirdly, commitment. I've classed this as beyond the minimum. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And I know there are great challenges for people in terms of their work and targets that might be set and objectives and goals and work plans and whatever else you might have in your working environment. But the Lord tells us to do whatever our hand turneth to with our might. That means to do it with all of our effort, all of our desire, all of our drive, to make sure that we do work with our might. And finally tonight, I would leave you a little bit of a challenge about serving the Lord in church circles with your talents. There is so much that we can learn from our secular lives that can be used in the Lord's work. And that has definitely been my experience. In my BT and my IT background with BT, I learned a lot that I was able to use. For example, I set up the webcast and camera setup in Ballymena way back in 2001. Many years ago, was one of the first churches to set up the webcasting and live streaming in the church. And that led to other things. I'm now a committee member and a trustee with Let the Bible Speak, and have been involved in the development of the TV work there and the TV studio down in Lurgan. Those are all things that came from some training and development experience that I had in secular work. In BT, I also learned quite a bit about finance and reporting and profit and loss accounts and all of the good stuff that goes around running businesses. And ultimately, that was of great use to me. I was appointed as the missionary treasurer in Ballymena, and ultimately now I'm the treasurer of the mission board, which is quite a challenge. But again, all of my experience and knowledge in working in secular employment, that financial knowledge has now been put to use in that way. I spend a little bit of time in government and legislation. I see politicians here, so I'm not going to claim credit for having learned a tremendous amount about legislation and the way government works, but I learned a fair bit. But that also was helpful. I heard your minister announce about your forthcoming meeting around the Constitution and the Charity Registration. Well, I've been a member of that Charity Registration Committee for the last 9 years as we've developed all of this work to get us to this point of registration. And a lot of what I learned working in government circles helped me to advise the people that I'm involved with in that subcommittee around developing constitutions and getting all the paperwork right and the processes involved around that registration. I also learned a lot about legal and negotiation skills. You can't be involved as a sales director in a large organisation and not learn a little bit about negotiation. And again, I've been able to use that within the church to help some legal cases in which the church has been involved in. In Invest Northern Ireland, I was involved in company setup, was involved in international company development, all things that now I'm able to use within the mission board as we set up and run our organisations around the world. And I thank the Lord for those experiences that I've had. I thank the Lord for the training that I got in secular environment and how he has opened doors for me to be able to use those within the church. And I would challenge you tonight to get involved in your local church. While I'm involved in some denominational organisations, it all started for me at a local church level. I was a youth leader in Ballymena Church, and I got involved in the youth council. And then through that, I got involved in the missionary work in Ballymena. I then became a member of the missionary council. Ultimately, through that, became a member of the mission board. But all of those things started serving locally at home, either in the youth work or the missionary work, or ultimately whenever I was elected as a deacon in Ballymena. As I said earlier, I was asked to look after the internet and broadcast ministry, and that led into LTBS. And I was asked to be the treasurer of the missionary work in Ballymena, and that led to the role of the mission board treasurer. And we do need people to serve in our churches. There's a big work to be done. Yes, there's important work for ministers and elders to do, but there's the running of our churches. And there's a lot that become more complex as years goes on. I would challenge you, probably three things. What needs to be done? How can it be done? And when do you need to do it? So what needs to be done? I don't know where you are, what you're involved in. But if you're involved in finance, there's finance work to be done. If you're involved in IT or creative industries, there's work to be done there. Social media engagement, audio work in the local church, video work, video editing, marketing skills, presentation skills. The list goes on of all of those areas that we would learn from our secular employment that the Lord would see an opportunity for us to use within church circles. How can you get involved? Well, I would leave you with the same three points as I've left you with earlier. First of all, accountability. Second, hard work. And third, commitment. I must say, it does frustrate me a little bit as I see, I go around churches, I get involved in some of those works. And it does frustrate me at times whenever I see people in church circles take a lesser approach to the work that they do in the church than they do perhaps in their employment. And I think they've got it the wrong way around. The Lord calls us. Being involved in church work is not an add-on. It's not a little bit we add on to what we do, and if we get time to do it, we do it, and if we don't get time to do it, we don't do it. The Lord challenges us to work for Him, and therefore we should put the same effort, the same focus on quality, the same focus on delivery into our church work as we do within our secular work. And finally, when? Well, now. Now is the time. There are opportunities all across our churches. There are opportunities in the Youth Council. There are opportunities in various organizations, whether it be running Bible clubs or VBSs or being involved in some of those other opportunities that I've talked about around the TV ministry, audio in your local church, and in the internet ministry as well. I would ask you to be proactive. You need to, don't wait for somebody to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, here's a wee job. Are you interested? And if you think you've the ability to do something, then be proactive. Get involved in the Lord's work. Seek out the opportunities. And above all, give it your all. Give everything you can to the Lord's work. I've had a really enjoyable career, and I see the Lord's hand in that career over many years. Very, very heavily focused on my secular career at the start, and then gradually becoming more and more involved in the Lord's work to the extent today where the whole pendulum has swung and I'm spending the majority of my working week in the Lord's work. And the Lord has blessed me in that. And I pray that the Lord will continue to lead and guide as I continue to work in whatever way I can for Him. I will tell you a little story in closing, and it actually happened, I don't know whether Mr. McIntyre knows this or not, but round about that time in 2019 when the Lord was challenging me, was round about the time, 2018 I think it was, we were in Philadelphia. And I was talking to a man one night at the Congress. He had no idea that this battle was going on in my head. And we were talking about people in their latter stages of their career. At that stage I was 55, so I'm giving my age away now, but I was 55, and he said, yeah, there's a lot of people here in the States, do well in business, progress very well, Lord has blessed them financially, and they retire at 55. And where do they go? They go to Florida and play golf for the rest of their days. And he says it's a massive loss to the church. Those people who have got experience and could then use that experience in the Lord's work, they go off and they take a holiday for the rest of their life. And it really spoke to me. That was one of the things that really spoke to me at that time. And I trust that the Lord will continue to bless as we continue to serve Him in whatever way we can. I would close. I know Mr. McIntyre is going to bring a word in the gospel, but I would want to go right back to the start of my comments tonight. If you have no testimony tonight, work is not enough. Work will never take you to heaven. Even if you work hard and work in the church, if you're not saved, if you don't have that experience of saving grace in your life, it is not enough. It will never take you to heaven. And I would pray tonight that you would think of your eternal future. You would think of your soul and how the Lord is perhaps even speaking to you, perhaps even in something that I have said tonight, and I pray that He is. Pray that the Lord would speak to you tonight, speak to your heart, and challenge you for the great eternity. Amen.